without trying to define to you why God is the Father and why the Logos is the Son. That's coming later. But there are people who said God, the Father, is an eternal spirit being. He is a God. And the Logos, the one whom we know as the Son or Jesus Christ, is an eternal spirit being, a God. I pointed up to church administration that when they said that the church taught that the Father and the Son were gods, that was simply not the teaching of the church. Now, what they were saying is that people did say that. I wouldn't deny that. But those people who thought so in the church were not careful. The teaching officially of the church were that the Father, God Almighty, and the Logos, the Son, Jesus Christ, are one God. That has always been the teaching of the church. And anyone today who says it was not, wasn't listening, may have heard it incorrectly from the pulpit, and should have examined more carefully what the church taught. Now, look what happens if you have one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, each a cooperative, eternal, independent, separate spirit. Marvelous harmony. But then you read in Scripture that some of you have the Holy Spirit of God that comes from the Father. Then you read that you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Now I ask, do you have two separate, eternal, independent, cooperative spirits in you? Or do some of you have the Spirit of Christ and some of you have the Spirit of the Father? You see, there's something wrong there, isn't there? Now, a minister gave a sermon in Southern California, not directly at headquarters, and he said, you know, I had that view. And he said, my wife never knew that I had that view, despite all my subjects. And he said, I never knew that she had the other view, that the Father and the Son, or the Almighty God, the Logos, are one spirit. Isn't that remarkable? A husband and wife living together for 10, 15 years and had never realized that the other didn't understand whether God is two different, separate, independent, albeit cooperative spirits, or God is one spirit. Now, the understanding of the faculty at Big Sandy is important, so you know. Not that everybody is expected to agree with everything, but Dr. Ward will tell you, I will tell you, the church has, always had the view in this present administrative period and the previous one that that God is one spirit, not two spirits. Mr. Armstrong understood this. He said there is one spirit. He would have been appalled to think it was otherwise. He never gave any reason to believe it. But he left the explanation unfinished because he couldn't figure out how to explain that there is one spirit if there are two persons. In other words, the traditional understanding of the church was unfinished business. I think you should know that. The church was under the leadership of a man who was gifted in many ways. Not a trained theologian, and the church certainly wasn't made of trained theologians. But there's one thing that characterized Mr. Armstrong, and unless you knew him, you would not necessarily understand what I'm going to say. When Mr. Armstrong didn't know something, the first thing he wouldn't tell you was that he didn't know it. He simply would never mention it. Why bring it up? Because he hadn't figured it out. He was not about to make it a question that everybody else would start to discuss. He never resolved the problem. of how the Logos and the Almighty, if persons, which he understood them to be, could be one spirit. He knew they were cooperative, but he knew they were also one, not two separate, non-competing spirits. The Bible he knew, and he said, the Bible says, by one Spirit have you all been baptized. Was that the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the Father? See, that was the problem. And some thought, some never thought it through, that's all. So here was a conundrum. And in fact, here was where the Christians and the Jews had no way of resolving it, and Christians came to the place, they tried to resolve it in a way that would seem to satisfy all Scripture. I think we could say maybe the apostles understood more in what they said than we have been told. Now, what I would like you to realize is that we must recognize that the church had not adequately explained how it was possible for God to be one Spirit, and yet God to be the Father Almighty, and the Word, or the person, Jesus the Christ, Yahweh. How we knew, of course, Yahweh sometimes clearly referred to the Father as such, and sometimes it referred to the Son. And yet Yahweh says that I am, and there is no other. And if the Father is the one who is thought to speak then the Son is excluded. And if the Son was speaking, the Father is excluded. So we have to realize there was something that needed to be reconsidered. Long ago, before I ever heard of the Worldwide Church of God, before I ever heard of the World Tomorrow program, let me give a bit of background. My mother's side of the family came from a line that for now 375 or more years, or nearly 400, in every generation, have been teachers and ministers on one side of the family. So when I was, and she was a minister's daughter and her mother, she was a minister's daughter and her mother was a minister's daughter. And that's the way it went on that. This was the Zubrick side of the family that it came from the area ultimately of Magdeburg in Germany, where the oldest burials of the family reside in the 15th century. You can trace it back. But she had training. I mean, she was the person, you know, when I was given the Bible, I had an English Bible and I had a German Bible, and you start out reading this one in German and you read the other in English. And you have the German Methodist Church, you had what we would call catechismus, you know, a catechism. And we learn in there what God is, and we learn what an immortal soul is, and all these other things. I asked the question of my mother once, if Jesus Christ is a person, why would one ever call him a word? Now, I know some of us are wordy, but that's not the point. Why would John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was in the very presence of God, and the Word was divine, that's the sense of it, with God, was divine. That means Arianism was wrong, that he was created. My mother explained to me the answer, which I never grasped adequately. I think I was premature in asking the question. In what sense or why should we have the sense of word, palabra in Spanish, Wort in German, Verbum in Latin, describing a person? Now, Mr. Armstrong thought, on the basis of what Protestants were saying, that meant the Word was a spokesperson for the Father. You've heard that. That's nothing new. That is, the Word was the spokesperson, like the Prime Minister, the Father, the Almighty, was like the King. the Word was therefore seen as the speaker or the spokesperson. Now here was an error that none of us had ever adequately analyzed. We assumed that the Greek word meant what often some commentators said, which means they didn't understand either, that this word means a person who speaks. But it doesn't mean that at all. If the speaker, the one who speaks words, who utters, it would be like in English. If we were to give a translation, I will stick with Dr. Stavronides' immediate and direct translation. He said, word probably could be best and simply stated in English as utterance. Now, if there is an utterance, we expect that there is an utterer. You know what an utterer is? The one who gives the utterance. But utterer and utterance are two different words. That is, one is the speaker and the other is what is spoken. Isn't that right? Well, here we have the remarkable thing that logos does not mean speaker in the Greek. It means that which is uttered or spoken or utterance. And if an utterer or a spokesperson were meant, then we would have something quite different in the form of the noun. This correction, in my judgment, is fundamental in resolving the problem. I do not find that most ministers have focused on it. But I don't think the church has focused on how we came to understand something. And until the church officially tries to understand how we came to understand certain things, it is not yet fully able to explain where the error arose. Now, if God is one, and God most certainly thinks, and God most certainly utters, we also discover that what God utters is also divine. For, let us translate it correctly, John 1:1. In the beginning was utterance, what God speaks. This utterance is with God, and this utterance, what God speaks, is divine. Isn't that unusual? Not a God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses translated. We were looking at a Spanish translation. Jehovah's Witnesses think that when the Greek says, this is the literal Greek, please, translated in this case into word-for-word Greek. In the beginning was the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses try to make that a God. Now, the Greek had the God. That means the Creator. But when the word God alone is used, theos in Greek, you don't put a in front of it or an if it's needing that sound in English. It should be translated divine. In other words, theos means divinity or divine. It is at the level of the divine. In the beginning was utterance. This utterance was with God, and this utterance was divine. Now, let us say that we haven't really thought about what it means for us to be in God's image. You are a being. God is a being on a different plane, is significantly more impressive than most of us. Spirit. I hope you realize that the difference is even greater than I'm implying. We are mortal. But we think. God thinks. So God is a thinker. Now, we have thoughts. Now, utterance is one way to put it. Thought is another. I have thoughts that I don't utter. Or I have thoughts that I do. But the sense of what is uttered is a thought. Obviously, if it is merely sound, it would make no sense. So that for utterance to make sense, it must be thought. God is one. He is thinker and he is thought. He is also spirit. He's not matter. Now we're beginning to see something. you have not been swallowed up by some modern ideas. There are some people who ask the question, I wonder who I am. Or people say, I really wish I knew who I was. All sorts of strange ideas. You find yourself. Well, I found myself long ago. But let me ask you about somebody who has amnesia. You come to the person you've seen before. You found him on the street or her. And you address the person by a name that you know this individual by. But this individual has suffered from a problem that we define as amnesia. That person has no knowledge of the past. Doesn't know who he or she is. Now, let's then analyze this more clearly. Why do you know who you are? First place, you've been told who you were when you were little because you had an origin. But more than that, you know who you are because you've been thinking and you have as a part of your memory all that you have thought. You are what you are, not merely because you can think, but because in your mind there are all sorts of thoughts that you have. You are what you are only if, in addition to being able to think, you are able also to be able to capture your thought. Now, for us who don't have amnesia, that should not be a problem. You cannot identify yourself and know who you are without being both thinker and thought, or have the memory of your life. Now, this is a very significant thing. God is both thinker and thought. As thinker, he is Father. As thought, he is Son. Because we use such terms as Father and Son, the Bible could have used mother and daughter for that matter. It simply uses the masculine, so that's a non-issue here. And since God is in the role that we associate with maleness or masculinity in terms of leadership, he is called a king, not a queen, in other words, we associate Father and Son. In what sense is God Father? In the sense that he is thinker. In what sense is he Son? In the sense that he is thought. And you cannot separate in your mind, unless something has happened to you, both your ability to think and your thought. You recognize that in your head. Now, we are humans. We have a body. We live in this world. God doesn't have a certain, quote, part of him where he thinks and all the rest of him is somewhere else. God is divine mind. God's mind is present everywhere. He doesn't have to run around the universe in order to communicate with anybody. God is not limited. Mr. Armstrong understood that the Spirit of God fills the universe. So God as Spirit, as Holy Spirit, is not limited and can't be put in a box. But that Spirit can link with your mind. That's a separate question pertaining to conversion and what it means to be born from above. But God is thinker, and God is thought, and God is one, and you are thinker, and you are thought, and you are one. And that's why, in part, you're in the image of God inwardly. And we're not discussing here the fact that when God externally appeared, and Adam looked at himself and he looked at God, that he found he didn't resemble the giraffe, he resembled God. We're not talking about the external appearance when God chose to appear in space. If some people in the church wish to dismiss it, all I will say is, in simple terms, it is the nature of God, if he wants to appear in matter. So you can see him. And he appeared to Adam and Eve. He appeared to Abraham. But he wasn't spirit when he did. But the nature of God is to be able to do that. The ability of God, that's an aspect of His nature. But when He does so, that is not spirit. God is still spirit. He simply manifests Himself. The theologians call it a theophany or an epiphany. That's unimportant for the moment. But I don't want to argue the question of the external issue of image and likeness. That's not the point today. The point of importance is that inwardly you are thinker and thought, and your mind cannot think only and have no thought and be complete. This is why God cannot be construed as only Father and not Son, as only thinker and not thought. It is impossible for God to be Father and not Son, thinker and not thought. That's the issue of what Logos is. We're not talking of another person, another separate God. We're talking about, and John is talking about, and that's why he used this remarkable term. He didn't say in the beginning was the spokesman. He said in the beginning was utterance. And that was before God or ever present. God could not, you cannot know that you are thinking without being aware of whatever is necessary from your past thought. And that thought is very important because your further thinking is governed in part by your thought. So the Father, in a sense, pays, may I say, fatherly respect to the Son, as the Son does to the Father. The thought, in the sense of your thought, respond to you as thinker, and you remold your thoughts, and your thoughts guide your thinking. Now, we are on a mortal plane. God's level of thinking and mind is supremely greater. But God is spirit, and we are flesh. The spirit is the mover. You know, in Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Then we read about the Spirit of God moving something, doing something. And then we read that God said or uttered. So by the time you are in the third verse of Genesis chapter 1, you were introduced to God, the Father, functioning as Father. You were introduced to the Spirit of God, the mover, Holy Spirit. And you were introduced to saying or utterance or logos. It's all there in those first three verses. It's one God, interestingly plural in form as a word, but singular in usage. God, in speaking to the, in speaking to the angelic world, says, "Now let's make man." Then we read, we focused on the plural, but then we never focused on what happened. So God made man in His image, not their image. And every word in that which follows is in the singular verb or the singular pronoun or a possessive adjective. We are introduced in Matthew 28 to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are introduced in Genesis 1:1-3 to God, Spirit of God, God's utterance. God is spirit. God is thought. God thinks. God cannot be God without all these. If He could think and thought but couldn't act, He wouldn't be God. If He had thought and could act but couldn't think, I mean, you see, it makes no sense. This is why it is important to recognize that you cannot have merely a thinker and an actor, but no thought. This is why, in the end, we perceive ourselves as having, in the natural world, we have air that gives us life and breath and makes it possible for me to communicate with you. Air is the same word in the Greek or Latin from which the word wind or spirit comes from. So what we also have, even in our natural world, for me to think, to have thought, communicate to the thought to you, I have to do it by means of the very source of life. Now, the Spirit is life in the spirit world. And in the natural world, my breath is life. And my breath conveys my thoughts. The breath, of course, is all one. We all have one breath. Now, we are separate centers of consciousness. We are separate centers of consciousness, but even we have one breath. Solomon used it that way. That is one body of air that we all breathe that communicates our thoughts one to another. If you were there on one side of the glass, I'm on the other side and could not lip read, and we were both breathing, but there was either a vacuum or something that wouldn't allow vibrations to go through, then you couldn't hear or understand what I'm thinking. So it does take the presence of air to convey thought or utterance. In the same way, we cannot imagine God as only thinker and thought without the sense of movement or to move or to act upon. So the thinker expresses thought and the thought leads to action. That's what it is. That is God. God is that spirit. Now in this case, Father and Son, the church has inadequately today defined and does not fully emphasize the fact that in this sense, Father and Son are not terms expressing separate beings or persons. They are expressing relationships within the sense that we are using the term. If you have an idea, you're the father of an idea. The thinker is the father of thought. If you are an inventor as thinker, the invention in this sense is the product or your baby. We were recently at the home of somebody who has a new baby. It involves shearing a sheep by a new method. Mr. Emerson's new invention, his baby. That's the sense of it, a thought. Very clever invention. I wouldn't want to be every sheep that goes through there, but it probably is more comfortable, actually, when it's all said and done, than the old method of being forced into one awkward position or another while the wool is taken off you. Think about that, and then you will see that much of what we are saying today begins to make sense. If you merely stop with the word Father and Son and don't give some further explanation, it's no wonder the church has had difficulty in perceiving the oneness of God. In other words, Father and Son represent terms that are not referential to beings with separate centers of consciousness, as we are persons of Father and a Son. In this sense, in the one God there is. The name of the one God involves a name, the eternal. But now let's take a note of why it is a son. In a sense, a son proceeds from the Father. In this sense, the Logos has always proceeded from God the Father. God as thinker has always been thinking. There never was a time when he had not thought. You may not comprehend that, but you try to figure out what happens if there was a time when God couldn't think. And if God has always been thinking, his thought has always been in production, shall we say. So the Son has always been coming forth from the Father eternally because God has always been thinking. This is how it is possible for the Son to be eternal. Eternal thought. God has never, ever been unthinking, both in the, shall we say, attitudinal sense, but I am thinking in terms of the literal sense. We cannot comprehend fully, but we can comprehend the logic that if God at one time never thought, then how do we answer why afterwards he began to think? So that does not answer the question. That would be simply illogical. Greek logic led to this. This is not a New Testament revelation. This is, in fact, a result of the Greeks thinking about problems, or to put it this way, to get away from the Greeks so we don't blame them for too many things. In Asia, the Buddhist religion, Hinduism, Confucianism, have often proposed answers to questions that Westerners have never thought to ask yet. Now, the Greeks came from an awful society, polytheistic, but there were people who began to question the folly of what they had inherited. And one of the reasons why Christianity took root in the Greek world, as it took root in no other literary world, the closest other group they came to would be the Armenians, who were, of course, very close to the Greeks culturally and historically. But from a non-political sense, the impact of the New Testament church was in the Greek world, where people had begun, in fact, to discuss the very questions that the Jews were thinking about and were unable adequately to answer. And so what we discover is indeed that people was being prepared to grasp something of the nature of God. Now, the church, in my judgment, has not adequately answered yet some things with respect to Christ. You will see that in the new booklet. Now, this is being, I'm being, let's say, discreet. I am being diplomatic. I am merely saying that if you look at the booklet, you will find God defined. Then you'll find Jesus Christ defined in the Holy Spirit. But you will not find a further definition of God as Father. You do not find Jesus Christ and the Son fully amplified, or why the word Son is used with respect to Christ, when Jesus Christ, in fact, turns out to be a human being who was the Logos. You will discover that if it says God is one divine being in three eternal, distinct ways of being, hypostases, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I don't find Father described, I don't find Son, I do find Holy Spirit, but I find God in Jesus Christ. So, as I said to those who edited this, our material is yet not fully complete. So now let me explain an area that we need to have more clearly in mind. If Logos is thought, we can distinguish God's thoughts. Now, how did Logos, the thought in God, come to be associated with the man Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, listen carefully, Jesus Christ is not the Father in the flesh. The Father did not come in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit did not come in the flesh. Why, inevitably, would Logos, or thought, or utterance, come in the flesh? It's very important to note that distinction. The Logos was made flesh, says John chapter 1. It was made possible by the act of the Holy Spirit. It was made possible by the decision of God, that is, Father. God as Father intended his thought to be his memory, his mind to be in this infant. And the Spirit made it possible. Jesus was essentially composed of that which was Spirit, the thought of God, decided, God's own thinking decided that that thought that was in his mind should now be joined on the physical level with the ovum that was in Mary's womb. The thoughts of God, the ideas or the utterances, as however much God as thinker should decide would be there, was there. The one thing God did not put in the mind or in the memory bank, was when Jesus Christ would return. Jesus said that that is something that wasn't in his memory. We don't know how many other things were not there, but that's one thing he said wasn't there. Now, when the little baby Jesus was born, he was born with a memory. You were not born with the same kind of memory. You may have been born with certain impacts on your mind of noise of the last 9 months. Music, the words of father, mother, quarrelsome words, peaceful words. So children tend to react after birth with the impact of these things for the last 9 months. But in Jesus, the very thoughts of God were transmitted. All that was ever essential. So that this person that was now developed had, as a baby, had in his mind, in his memory recesses, everything that was critical to his purpose that had ever been thought by God, as well as the divine will, because he was imbued by the Spirit of God. When you were born and before you were converted, you were a person with a will and with human nature. When you were converted, you were still one person, not a person called the Holy Spirit in your head. You were still one person. You had human nature, and now through the Holy Spirit you have divine nature. And now through the Holy Spirit you have a divine will, a power that enables you to do things. So the 6 months after you're converted, for some it's shorter, maybe next day, for others the ministry would say this is taking definitely too long. I hope not for anybody here, but it can happen. For me it was probably nearly a year before I could say this. Mr. Armstrong would have agreed. I would have agreed with him. There was an intellectual problem I had to deal with. Some have to deal with a moral problem, which is often easier and faster to resolve. Jesus did not have 9 months of memory. He had eternal thought. He could call upon and look into the Bible when it was being read to him in Hebrew or explained in Aramaic, whatever. As he learned the language, he could, in his mind, he pictured himself as being there when God created the heavens and the earth. In his mind was the memory of having thought out the plan, of having been there, of having been the very thought of God that said, "Let us make man." He was there when it says the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, it wasn't that Jesus Christ as Logos alone appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham. Thinker and thought manifest. It was God as thinker and thought who gave the Ten Commandments. But God as thinker did not come into the flesh. Thought. God as thought did. Logos. Word, palabra, vort, verbum, whatever word you wish. That became the memory. And through the Spirit came will and divine nature. Jesus, therefore, was one person with two wills and two natures, and you are, if converted, each one person with two wills and two natures. The two natures struggle within, and the one will helps the other to modify itself. You have to make the decision as the person. But you can look back on your life and say, and anybody who's converted, or anybody who hasn't yet been, for that matter, who has been yielding as submitting to parents, submitting to instruction, reading the Word of God, even you can look back and see that there should be influence where you can say, there are things that I now can do that I could never have done before. It's called maturing. Otherwise known as getting older. Yes, it goes with that. And so the famous proverb, you know, too soon old, too late smart. Yes, that's the problem. That's the kind of idiom, of course, in English. But in reality, we have to take a look at it this way. But in the incarnation, there came to be what Paul said now is unique, that the Jews could not understand. Not only did God have thought, Son, not only was God light, and you know, God is light, God is life, God is thinker. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of God as light. He's the light source. The sun, or his thought, is the radiance of that light. You know, if in biochemistry, let's say, in psychology, psychiatric studies, you wire this area, you can be a person coming to an area where a musical presentation, I'm going to quit for this, a musical presentation occurs. If you are a non-musician, you are the newspaper writer, or if you're a musician next door, when the music starts, they have found that the brain as a whole just lights up an emotional response. The writer finds that generally the same area is lit up, except there may be another area that might be devoted to what we would call that part of the brain that thinks literarily. But the musicians will change immensely, and what lights up will be his analytical part. Because he isn't just enjoying the music, he's analyzing it. He's a musician. Now, this is why we say that God is life. The Spirit is life. God is Spirit. You see, God is Spirit, that's his nature, he's life. But he also is light, and in the divine realm, there is no darkness. But we don't live in that divine realm. We live in a natural world. And in that divine realm, the source of light is God. And everywhere in God is the radiance of that light, because God's mind is full of thought. God's mind is full of thought. That's the radiance. That's, in a sense, Father and Son. That's where these terms come, because light and light radiance, light source, thought and thinker, Son and Father. That's the relationship. But something distinct happened when a baby was born of Mary. And so Paul ultimately says, in finishing the story, crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, to us there is one God the Father. And, listen carefully, and one Lord Jesus Christ. For we have here a remarkable thing that is not finished. It is basically developed under the term Jesus Christ, not significantly developed in the booklet God Is. That is, what is Jesus Christ today as our high priest? This is not fully developed in our literature. There is unfinished history. You can read the book of Hebrews and you discover that we have one God the Father, who still is thinker. One God who is Spirit, thinker and thought. We have one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ, who are, and the plural is huge, and what Christ is our older brother, and we are his brothers and sisters, speaking in the flesh. So God is building a family. And the church says God has a family. Now, if you would like to ask further questions, tune in next time. I appreciate Mr. Billingsley's asking us to be here.